together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teacher, the truth, tabernacle, true vine, true bread, true light, trespass offering, testator, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. In our Diatessaron today, we come to Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 21. Don't know exactly how far we will proceed today, but we're seeing the Lord. He has just gotten done speaking to those who He had sent out by twos, 70 disciples preparing the way for His entrance into some of the cities that He would go to on His way to Jerusalem. And we kind of looked at the finish of what He said to them specifically. There are always other people around. I don't know if you've noticed that. I've been actually rather amazed is too strong a word for it. I've been marking with some surprise, let's put it that way, how few students there are at IUP this semester. It's not even what I would call preachable. There's hardly anyone in the Oak Grove. Last night was, of course, Saturday night. What does Saturday night on Philadelphia Street look like in Indiana, Pennsylvania? Not like it looks now. A couple people walking a block away, three or four other people. If you've noticed, traffic is not the problem when you cut through campus anymore. I don't know what has happened, but tried to preach with the sign Monday past, was it? Was it just Monday? Couldn't do it. No one was in front of me. There were times where there wasn't anyone within earshot from me, and it was the class change, beginning of the class change, middle of the class change. I don't know what's happened, but that was never the case with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh once His public ministry began. There were throngs of people all of the time. We've seen them in the past. We've spoken about it. As we've encountered these crowds that were pressing upon Him. So whenever even he does have private moments, but He does, though even those private moments are not also private. You invite the Lord Jesus Christ to dinner. You need to prepare for at least 12 other people. And usually more. There was the circle of the students that He called apostles. Beyond that, there were certain women who followed Him and provided for them out of their substance. Now we've seen the 70 besides the 12. 70, it specifically said last week, others. Then you had that larger group called students or disciples that weren't necessarily preaching disciples. They were ones who listened to Him and maybe had gone so far as to believe that He was the predicted Christ. But then you had crowds of other people who just keyed into the fact that He had power. And they wanted something from Him, from his power. Then you had the circle that we could call enemies. Those enemies are always there spying out the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. You had thousands of people on any given day. Stranglingly, in one place the scripture puts it, thronging around the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of these things that we read about took place in a very public setting. He might have spoken the things that we spoke last week about with maybe just the 70, but probably not. Probably he's having a time with them where they're reporting to him what they did, but there are others. There's that broader group of disciples, and then those who aren't disciples on the fringe just waiting for him to get done so that they can get him to heal grandma's lumbago or get him to lay hands on their demon-possessed son or get him to, you know, asking to see a miracle or something. Heal me, heal somebody else. But in that very hour that he had addressed these 70, the subject of what we taught on last week, verse 21 says, in that very hour, Jesus was glad in the Spirit and said, I am acknowledging you, Father, Lord of the heaven and the earth, that you hid these things from wise and intelligent and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for so it became good pleasure before you. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in whatever God the Father does. Have you ever had a difficulty? I'm going to tell you something about myself and kind of the way that I interpret the Scripture, and I don't mean this in any sense because it's going to be something good. I generally don't tell you the bad things about my life. I tell you that, yes, I have problems, and then you never hear about them. But have you ever had difficulty with certain things that God has said in the Scripture? I don't mean difficulty carrying them out. I mean difficulty doing with those things what the Lord Jesus Christ did with those things here. Rejoicing in them purely because they're what God decided to do. Have you ever had a dislike of the doctrine of hell? Have you ever wished that it were not so? Have you ever felt it unfair? You would have to think that fairness was a good thing to do that, but I don't think it's a good thing at all. But have you ever thought that it was terribly unfair that someone who had never heard the gospel was condemned? What about, it's a common question, it's maybe the most common question that I get evangelistically. You're saying that the Lord, well, they wouldn't call Him the Lord. You're saying that Jesus is the only way? What about the people that have never heard about Him? And have you ever felt embarrassed to give the biblical answer? The biblical answer is, they go to hell. I'm never embarrassed by that question. I say, they go to hell. Because that's how God has it set up. And God is right, and I believe it. He's always right. Have you ever wished that hell wasn't so hideous in its penalty, its torture was not so severe? Have you ever wished that it wasn't everlasting? Have you ever wished that it was temporal? Oh, sure, the justice of God, and maybe you wanted some people to go to hell. Have you ever had the problem with the fact that God makes it so easy that people don't? Have you ever had a difficulty fully embracing the grace of the gospel? Maybe with someone that you know and don't like. Have you ever had a difficulty with the doctrines of predestination or election? Realizing that given total depravity and irresistible grace, those who don't believe really can't. Think that's unfair? Maybe you know that's not the word to use around here. Ever think that's inequitable? Ever think that's unjust? Ever wish it was not so? Ever try to make the Scripture say something else on that topic or any topic? Ever have difficulty with some of the challenges that the Lord has given, maybe the ones that we would have looked at maybe like 2 weeks ago, this requirement for students of unqualified commitment to the Lord? Ever think that His demands are too high? Ever wish that this verse or that verse were not written in the Scripture? Ever do the skip-over verse that Troy has made famous among us? Oh, I don't like that. Skip over. Does not think about that anymore. Ever do that? This was very different than how the Lord Jesus Christ thought. The thing that I would tell you about myself is I honestly have never had a problem with any of those doctrines. Here's the way I think. Here's the way you should think. Here's the way I want you to think. Whatever I find the Scripture saying, it's teaching about God that He's like this. He thinks like this. And I want you to joy to discover that that's what God is like. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ thought. He acknowledges or confesses the Father as the God of His humanity. Calls Him the Lord of the heaven and the earth. There is no other God. That, as He thanks Him, you hid these things from wise and intelligent and revealed them to children. Ever get intimidated in an academic situation? I don't know how far you'd have to go to find an academic situation where it was presented in such a fashion to you that Christianity had as its fabric the stuff of legend, of myth, and therefore of gullibility in those who were its advocates. Ever have that presented to you? Ever have a war inside, if you were in that situation, like, I want the Lord to appear intelligent. I want them to think that Christians are smart. But I can't answer this question. I can't answer this objection. I don't want to be disloyal to my God. I know that the Scripture is true, but I wish it sounded more intelligent. That's a blasphemy of sorts, you know. I one time heard someone say, you know, the vast majority of college and university professors are atheists. And you were given time to think about what that must mean. Like, the really intelligent people believe that there isn't a God. The majority of scientists are not believers. You know what? That's true. Majority of scientists are not believers. And the majority of ditch diggers aren't believers too. And the majority of policemen aren't believers either. And the majority of pastors aren't believers today. The majority of people aren't believers. So that's not saying anything. But let's let them have that. Let's say, I see where you're going with that. And while we can say this, that the majority of any occupation that you might want to talk about isn't believers, and that counters your argument to the point of destruction, let's give you this. Do you know why that is? The Scripture tells us that the reason that is because God saves people when He reveals to them spiritual truth of the gospel, and that you can't believe outside of that revelation. And He has decided not to reveal these things to people who have a reputation for intelligence, smarts, whatever you want to call it, academic prowess. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved that, because that's something that God did. That's something that God decided. I personally love that. Now let's ask the question, why has God done that? Let's look for help here to another place in the Scripture, to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 29. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those perishing, that is, to those being destroyed. I think this is one of those places, you know, William Carey translated many Indian languages, translated the Bible into many Indian languages, but he was always updating his translations. He was always editing them and accurizing them. I think this is one of the places where I'd like to accurize my translation, because the passive voice of the word apolumi that is generally translated as perishing, why don't we just translate it passively as destroyed? The word of the cross is foolishness to those being destroyed. But it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it has been written, here's some of the answer that we've come here for, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent will I displace. That is, all right, you're a philosopher. At the time that the Scripture was written, that was considered, in at least the Gentile world, that would have been considered the upper echelon of the academic intelligentsia. You're a philosopher. God is setting out to destroy your supposed wisdom and to extirpate your assumed intelligence. He'll let you go your whole life congratulating yourself as to how smart you are. And He'll let other people congratulate you all your life. But when your life is a hair's breadth on the timeline of eternity, that's really nothing. We'll give you your whole life to arrive at this truth. After that's over, you're being destroyed. And the way that you mocked the idea of a God and the way that you scoffed at there being one God and the way that you scorned Christ and His believers will be seen to have been just trashed in the divine councils. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The scribe, he would be, as to the Gentile world, what the philosopher would be. He would be this in the Jewish world. Where is the debater of this age? I don't like debates. It's just argument. And I've never seen anyone, have you ever seen it? I've never seen a debate take place between two opposing groups where the debate went on and they went back and forth and back and forth and it became evident that one was winning and the other one wasn't. And then the one that was losing said, you know, you've convinced me. I bow under the power of your superior logic. Your reasoning has won me over. Thank you. I've never seen that in a debate. So we got two stubborn people. And they're going at each other. One of them's a Christian, so it's okay. I was asked some time ago to be part of a debate with a professor who was an atheist. It was like, why don't you go out and get the preacher in the grove and debate me? He was so confident that he could make a belief just in God, let alone in Christ being God, look foolish, look stupid. Let's do this. And maybe those who asked me and received my decline thought that that was because I was afraid. That's all right. If you're a parent, why do you enter into debates with two-year-olds? Why do you try to reason with this two-year-old? I have to reason with you. You know, God condescends to reason with us. You know that? In Isaiah 1:18, He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they are like crimson, they'll be like snow. Let us reason together. But you know that, He really doesn't have to. And when He speaks of to those who are not believers, you see this word dialegomai, which means to discuss, to converse, to dialogue, translated reason a great deal in the CTs, the conventional translations. God reasons with the lost. With His people, He says, you find it many, many times in the Pentateuch, you find Him saying, issuing a command and then saying, here's the reason why you obey it. I am Yahweh, your God. That's the reason. So, sagacious, prudent two-year-old, who knows better the ways of the world and the pragmatics of life, let me reason with you. No, how about this? I am your Father. God sometimes reasons with us, but where is the debater of the age? Why are debaters considered wise? They're people who, for profession, enter into fruitless argument. What is wise about that? Where is the debater of this age? Where is he when we talk about the wisdom that is real? Where is he? We don't find him, do we? We don't see many debaters of this age among believers. And this was something that rhetoric was right under philosophy in the ancient world in the first century. Many of those who would become famous as pastors in the early church, first couple centuries, some of the most famous names like Augustine, or you might call him Augustine. Some of these men were rhetoricians. They studied rhetoric. That is, they were right under the philosophers, and they studied how to speak. Paul tells you he is not a rhetorician. Paul says, though I am untrained in speech, that is, I didn't pass homiletics in seminary because seminaries weren't invented yet, but I wouldn't pass homiletics if I went to seminary, never had a homiletics course, and I haven't had even your rudimentary public speaking course. I'm untrained in speech, but not in knowledge. And therefore, it's his knowledge that we're after. When you listen to a speaker, you're not interested, you shouldn't be interested in his presentation, or in his style, or in his personality, or in his illustrations, or the way that he puts a teaching together. You should just be concerned about, is he explaining to me convincingly the meaning of the Word of God that he's speaking about? Is he trained in knowledge? Everyone who is a teacher in a local assembly ought to be trained in knowledge. It's not so important that they're trained in speech. So when we talk about the real wisdom, the wisdom of God, where is that found? Well, that's found in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, where is the scribe? Not many of them. Where is the debater of this age? Where is the wise? And you have to understand wise as being wise according to the world's thinking. Wise. Didn't God make the wisdom of this world foolish? Yes, He did. In the cross, He said, everything human, not just sin, but everything human, in that everything that is human is satanic, because He said about Peter when He spoke to Satan through Peter, He said, get behind me, Satan. You don't mind or you don't think upon the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. So satanic and human thinking are bedfellows. And therefore, all merely human thinking, being as it is satanic, is sinful, so that if the Lord would have to die for the sins of humans, He'd have to die for everything they've ever thought that's outside of the Word of God. And therein, the cross was a standing indictment to everything human. Everything merely anthropocentric. That's how God displayed that the wisdom of this world was foolishness. It is folly. For, and here's the reason, since in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through its wisdom. Now there's more to the sentence, but it's God's wisdom that He doesn't allow philosophers to arrive at the gospel by their philosophizing. That's what that A part of that verse is saying. See it? For since in the wisdom of God, so it was an act of God's wisdom, the world didn't know God through its wisdom. He doesn't let the world know Him, come to know Him by wisdom, by its own wisdom. Since that's the case, it says, God was pleased, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was rejoicing in here, to save those believing through the foolishness of the proclamation. Here's the idea. All-wise God, enthroned in the heavens but permeating His universe, says, I hate your wisdom. I despise what you think, merely humanly, is prudence. I detest what you might call sagacity. I abhor the way you humans think. It's the common thinking of fallen beings. Right? Satan and human, we gave you that, the verse that we're comparing those two with. So, fallen beings. Fallen beings have fallen from God. That is, that they aren't connected to God anymore. Their thinking is disconnected from God. All of us as humans, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because He did not have a human father, was born into that fallen state. But that fallen state is anti-God. Where we were was with God in our original parents. They fell. We fell in them, even more accurately, in Him that is in Adam. All died. And now the satanic poison of... Did God say? And answered by the human poison of, I don't know or care whether God has said, but we're wise, we're smart, we're up to the job, we don't really need God. As the psalmist says, God is in none of their thoughts. God looks at that and hates it and says, you know, because I hate your wisdom, in spite, out of spite for it, I'm not going to allow those who are recognized or have a reputation for wisdom to get to know me. They're not going to be able to take their logic. They're not going to be able to, if you ever took a course maybe in an academic institution, if you ever took a course in critical reasoning, that's not something real popular over here. They don't offer it anymore. They don't offer critical reasoning anymore. It used to be in the philosophy department. They don't offer that anymore. All right, because that's deadly to your position. But even if you took that course and you could outline an argument and you could assign letters to the different pieces of a sentence, and you could do that. And if that worked well, if you were arguing about economics, and that worked well for you in determining what was a valid argument as opposed to what was not, it's not going to work here. Because you will find your logic divinely short-circuited. God will not allow you to come to Him through so-called wisdom. Why? Because He hates it. Because He does it out of spite for it, I tell you. That's what it's saying here. God was pleased to give His believers a message that He knew the world would think was ridiculous. And save them through that. It really reveals something. I mean, I know God does it with you. That's what we're talking about. But when He does it, you become one of those people who then feel, as they believe that gospel, that I don't really care about the world's thought about this gospel or this Christ. I love Him, and I don't care about you. I don't care about your judgments on our truth. Our truth is truth. Your judgments are error. They're lies. Oh, they might sound good. Maybe I can't even answer. Maybe I can't even follow what you're saying. And God thinks, here, look at this. When you think, I don't really want to, I'm kind of afraid to evangelize. What if people ask me something and I don't know the answer? I'll tell you, God will love it that you don't have the answer. What if they ask me something and I don't know? What if they tell me something they heard in class about some textual thing or about something that where the Bible's supposed to have come from, and I've never heard that, so I've never had an ability to think about it, because I go to church and we don't deal with lies, we deal with truth, and I've never even heard that before. And I don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what? You've never heard about the Nag Hammadi excavations? The Nag Hammadi excavations destroy Christianity. You don't know what Nag Hammadi is. You can't even pronounce it. It's the first time you're hearing about it. The Hognarods, what? What are you saying? And the person looks at you and says, you know, if you don't know what this, you don't even know what you're talking about. You've just believed something. You don't even know what you're talking about. Do you feel embarrassed for God? Are you afraid that that might happen? Don't ever be afraid that that might happen. God loves when that happens. He gets to say, my son, my daughter there that you're talking to, they're an utter idiot in your eyes, aren't they? I'm saving them. I'm destroying you. On purpose, I choose to save people. And just so you know that it's not based on if you're Lori Caswell. Lori Caswell is my name for those people. We have a few of them here who are just like smart at everything. Usually people divide up language people, real good here, can't do math at all. Or math people, can't do that language at all. Okay, usually it's like that. Lori Caswell, the girl I went to elementary school, and she'd go all the way through graduation. She just like, don't care what you put in front of her, you know. Give her a few words of algebra and then throw calculus in front of her. It's a breeze. A, it's all she ever gets. God, just so you know that it's not that He won't save you because of that, His grace extends to some people like that. It's not intelligence or lack of it. It's not wisdom or lack of it. He saves all kinds of people, but by and large, the ones that He has revealed these things to, the Lord Jesus Christ calls them children. Adults, in many cases, adult children. Oh, you know, this person doesn't have a lot of fancy book learning, they might say. They might even talk like that because they're somewhat embarrassed, if the truth be told, that they didn't go past eighth grade. Don't be embarrassed about that. You can't arrive at these things unless you get a spiritual IQ. And your spiritual IQ is something that you get by grace, and you're on a level playing field as soon as you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit makes up all of those differences. That's why I don't listen to you. When you say, you know what, you talk about Greek and Hebrew and all that heady stuff. I'm not just talking about Greek and Hebrew. I'm talking about Greek and Hebrew in a Bible context. And you're up for it because you've got the Holy Spirit. And He'll explain it to you. And He'll explain it to you through me. But if we took you and it didn't have anything to do with the Bible, and you were going to learn Portuguese, it might be impossible for you. Impossible. Well, it's never really impossible. Yeah, it never is for parents, for their kids. It's never impossible, right? You know, if you would just apply yourself. I know you do it. You're an intelligent child. Maybe they're not an intelligent child. And maybe you're putting pressure on them that doesn't exist. Maybe they don't have the capacity to do that thing. And maybe that's utterly okay. And maybe God's making it that way to showcase His divine wisdom that your child is going to be an unstoppable God servant for the rest of their lives, and they can't really do those things that, you know, the smart people do. And God's going to love it. Still in 1 Corinthians, though, we're dealing with this. since, verse 22, also Jews are requesting a sign and Greeks are seeking wisdom. So what we're really dealing with here is the Greek mindset, right? Greeks are seeking wisdom. You need to say it to me in a heady way. You need to say it to me. You need to come to me. You need to relate to me in a way that sounds intelligent, or I'm not even going to listen to you. Well, then don't listen to me. Go to hell. God's not the least bit intimidated by language like that or thinking like that. You're dealing with God here, God Almighty, God who is your Creator. He has a right to say anything and do anything that He wants. And you have no right to demand that it come at you a certain way. This applies to things like ethnicity. Like if I'm going to hear this, I need to hear this from someone of my, you know, ethnic background. This deals with things of class distinction. This deals with things of money and strata, you know, the social ladder. Let's have the down and outer. Let's have him go evangelize to the guy who lives under a bridge. Let's go have him evangelize the homeless guy. And let's have the up and outer, that is the guy who's just as spiritually bankrupt, but he's wealthy and respectable in your community. Let's get some of our wealthy and respectable people to talk to them. How about no? How about we just indiscriminately evangelize? And if the guy that got saved after he was living under a bridge for 10 years goes to the suit as he's walking down Indiana, walking down Philadelphia Street on his lunch break, let's have our beloved brother who was homeless last year and hasn't gotten a lot of money and hasn't had education and doesn't have the look, let's have him go up to the suit and evangelize him. And if the suit doesn't want to listen to him because of what our lowly brother looks like, then the suit can go to hell. My, you're caustic this morning. But to those, we are proclaiming, verse 23, Christ having been crucified. We should be nice to people who reject our Christ having been crucified. They spit on God's wisdom, and we should care. To Jews a trap, and to Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. If you want signs and you're Jewish, we won't give you the kind of signs you want. But our power of God is way beyond any piddly miracle that you could demand before you get saved. And to Greeks it was foolishness, and the Lord is the wisdom of God. Because the foolish thing of God, the things that He has to reveal to children, is wiser than the things of men, and the weak thing of God is stronger than those of men, the things of men. For you are seeing your calling, brethren, that there aren't many wise according to flesh. By divine design, I tell you. God has made it so, like, hey, where are the... I've been here for 27 years. Alright? Guys like Matt McKelvey have been here longer. There was a church here for a good 10 or 11 years, as best as I can calculate it. This church, before I was here. So let's say 20, 38, 39 years. This church has been here. How come we don't have any college professors in this group? How come there's not one of where we could... I mean, it's very easy to find them. They're right across the street. We evangelize all the time over there. How come they don't come? This is one reason. There aren't many wise. Paul is saying, I want you to take a look at the demographics of your church. That there aren't many wise according to flesh. That is, there aren't many academic. There aren't many intelligent, according to the flesh, that is the way the world views it. Not many powerful. That is, not a lot of wealthy people. Not a lot of people in position. Not many noble. There aren't many, noble is, I do translate this noble, but it's literally comes from two words that mean well-born. There's not many who are, many of the kings of the earth and the princes and the princesses and the, sultans and the prime ministers and whatever. Most of them aren't believers, you know that? Most of them. Why? Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world. That is, from the world's standpoint, from their viewpoint, they view people like us as foolish, and God chose us so that He might humiliate the wise. This doesn't sound like the God that's being purported in so many churches today. This seems like a rather, I don't know, this God has a chip on His shoulder. This God's got problem with some people and the things they do. Yes, He does. It's the Bible God. He does. He chose to humiliate certain people, to embarrass them, those who are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world so that He might humiliate the strong things. So you have things where in the world, man, this is where you want to be. I mean, you want to have money, you want to have influence, you want to have power. And you want to have you want to have all kinds of letters after your name, and you want to be respected and respectable, and you want to be cool, and you want to be attractive, and you want all those things. God hates those things. God has made some attractive people, and He saves some attractive people. But God hates the way humans think about how they kowtow to those attractive people. And how they don't have any time for this person who's overweight, or this person who, by the way, I don't even think overweight means unattractive. That's ridiculous. That's part of the world's thinking. But the way the world thinks, your nose is too broad. Your eyes are too small. The whole picture that I get from, you know, when I look at him and my mind takes in everything that's your face. She's ugly. God says, no, you're ugly. And you're going to hell. Boy, there's a lot of hell in this message, isn't there? Let me say it again. Hell. Okay? Hell. Go to hell. Hell. I believe in hell. The Bible teaches about hell, all right? He says, we got a celebrity. A celebrity just became a believer. When does that ever happen? You note your calling, brethren. Not a lot of celebrities come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do they? Most celebrities are rich. Elsewhere, the Lord will say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But God's in charge of all that. I mean, God can save anybody. Yeah, and He chooses to leave it that way. He chooses to let self-sufficient people in the wisdom of their self-sufficiency never come to the realization of their bankruptcy and the revelation of the identity of His Son. He's in charge of it. He's sovereign. He's functioning in providence over all of it. The Lord hates these things. Can you be a singer? What's so crazy about that woman, that Susan Bolton woman? I don't watch these things, but I mean, I'm alive. And I live in the United States. I know of the person. She doesn't fit the picture of anybody that could be good at anything. According to the world's despicable judgment of people. God hates the world's despicable judgments of people. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom incarnate, understanding, comprehension of God, hypostatized, here He is. This is all the wisdom in the universe is in that man. All the wisdom of deity is in that man because all of deity dwells in that man. When He came to the earth in Isaiah 52, 53, He wasn't particularly attractive. Know why? Because God hates the way the world thinks about we'll listen, we'll gravitate to the attractive. Attractive, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's insubstantiality, that's what it is. It's so insubstantial that your life is a vapor. Believe it or not, there's a gap between my fingers. Your life is like that. I'm seeing a little purple in the chair right behind between my fingers. Your life is like that. And the amount of time in that life that you're going to be attractive, even if you're attractive by the world standards, is a fraction, it's a sliver of that time. That's insubstantial. God doesn't deal with the temporal. God deals with the eternal. And Paul says, we look at the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal, because the things that are temporal are passing, but the things that are eternal are the things that are of God. Now the thing that is of God, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and my ears are too big. I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and I have this forehead that's like, my forehead's too much. There's a certain, you know, it's supposed to be a certain, the perfect person has this. And in my case, my forehead's getting bigger every day. I have the composite mind thing that happens. I'm not very pretty. So, you know, if I was a female, nobody asked me out for the prom. Prom? You're talking total insubstantiality. One day. Somebody asked me out to the prom. I didn't ask anybody out. And I refused to go to the prom. I don't feel like I'm missing anything. I'm not lacking anything. I didn't have, you know, the tuxedo, and I didn't have that experience. What, am I crippled for the rest of my life? What's the prom? Let's talk about the prom. Prom's be coming up pretty soon, right? I didn't plan on talking about this. Proms are coming up. The beautiful people, they get called the prom king and queen of the court. Yeah. There was this one girl, in the grade that I was in the year that I was a senior. Forget it. Everybody knew she's the prom queen. Forget it. Nobody else is even in the running. All right. There was this girl. She was stunningly attractive. All right. She was just. You had a lot of attractive females. God made them that way. Oh, like almost every woman, very attractive, and. But this one just outstripped everybody. I mean, she was just strikingly beautiful. She was the prom queen. Prom queen. That's the world's judgment on that person. Even that person. Even that girl. I know her name. In my mind, it doesn't matter. That girl, I used to think of it as, it's the curse. It's the curse of beauty. Growing up in a fallen world, that's the worst thing you could wish for your daughter, is that she'd be beautiful like that. Because every son of Belial is going to be trying to get with her, and they're going to treat her nicely. They're going to be kind and compassionate. And my time's like way up. Not way up, just a couple minutes up. But the point is, it's not the blessing that you think it is. All right, let's round this out. What about the guy? What about the kid? Kid goes to school. He's not intelligent. He can't get it. He can't compete with the Laura Caswell. He doesn't even have an English strength or a math strength. He doesn't have any strength. What about his soul? That's all that matters. He's a human being. He's a person. He's a soul. That's how God sees him. What if he gets saved? What if he becomes one of the children of God? God has eternally committed himself to that person. But let's say that person also had no athletic ability. So he's what the world would call dumb and clumsy. Let's say he also isn't attractive. He's dumb, clumsy, and ugly. And those are all very ugly words, and I use them only because the world uses them, and those words ought to never come off of our lips in any kind of seriousness. All right? You got the guy, he's dumb, clumsy, and ugly. Man, prime candidate. To be reigning as the aristocracy of the new regenerate world when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, not because he's like that, but he doesn't have any of the things that the world so idolizes, and therefore God hates those things that the world idolizes. Verse 28 in God is in 1 Corinthians, God chose the ignoble of the world and the despised and the things which are not, that he might nullify the things which are. Why? Another why? We can keep asking why. There's this, why. There's that, why. And we can keep going back, and God keeps giving us answers as to those whys so that no flesh should boast before God. I'm not here because God thought I was so pretty. I'm not here because I'm so smart and I figured it all out. I'm not here because, you know, I was the celebrity or I was the movie star or I was the actor and I was the sports figure and God really got a catch when he got me. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I'm a nobody whom God has made a reigning somebody. I'm here because of the grace of God. I'm here because of God. My life gives glory to God. But of Him, that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. We recognized that this was the wisdom of God. Having turned, you got to go back to Luke now, verse 22, and having turned toward the students, he said, all things were delivered to me by my Father. And no one is knowing who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son determines to reveal him. The Son has determined in complete unity of thought with the Father, I'm going to reveal you through revealing me, and now people will know who the Son is. The Father reveals the Son, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the Father revealed to Peter who the Son was, and as soon as you see the Son, it's an automatic, it's an inevitable, it's a natural thing. Now you know who the Father is. Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? If you've observed me, you've observed the Father? How can you say, show us the Father? So the Father reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father, and that's the revelation that is made to children in spite of all that the world esteems. Verse 23, and having turned toward the students, he said privately. So that means if he's got to say it privately, by turning to the students, there was that bigger crowd around him. He gets these students together and says to them, because of the things that we've just talked about, Blessed are the eyes seeing the things which you are seeing. For I am saying to you that many prophets and kings wanted to behold the things which you are seeing and didn't behold them, and to hear the things which you are hearing and didn't hear them. Brethren, we are a grace-privileged company. We have been so amazingly honored by God to even be able to read and understand these things. Because of the inward light of the Holy Spirit that's given to our spirits. Many people, even, and we're beyond that, we live in the grace age, we're deep into the progressive revelation of God. So that even those who were graced like we were and were born again in other ages, they didn't see these things that we see. They didn't hear these things that we see. Let us do this, like right now, let's do this. Father, we acknowledge you. And we say that everything that you do is right, and we affirm you, and we confirm everything. We say amen and amen to everything that you've ever thought or done or accomplished or determined that you're yet going to do. Father, we thank you that you've revealed these things to us. For the most part, children in the eyes of the world. We thank you that you gave us the humility and that you placed us in a situation. We thank you that you placed us in poverty. We thank you that you placed us in disadvantaged situations. We thank you that you situated us with a lack of ability. We thank you that we recognize that we have to depend on you for everything. We rely on you. You are our life. Father, we thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for so it became good pleasure before you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.